The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And we're going to read down through verse number 19, but I'm not going to read every verse. We'll just hit the high spots in a couple of places. And I think you'll get the picture and see why. So we're in Matthew chapter 13. If you don't mind standing for the reading of the word, let's do that. And we'll begin in verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes, I have that underlined in my Bible, not multitudes, great multitudes, were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And then as it goes, some seeds fell on stony places. And what happened there? And verse 7, some fell among thorns, and what happened there? And verse 8, other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now, particular attention to this portion. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And Jesus begins to explain why. Verse 13, Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, or Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And then he says in verse 18, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And then he talks about and gives explanation to those that where the seed fell upon stony ground, upon thorns, and then upon the good ground. Now, maybe you can tell already by the emphasis that we're going to focus today on the seed that fell by the wayside. And I would call the sermon this, Understanding the Wayside Heart. Understanding the Wayside Heart. Father, we are truly grateful today to be assembled together in this place. I want to say thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for your blessings upon Blessed Hope Baptist Church, this pastor and the ministry and the history of this church. I want to thank you also for the intent to call attention in a time of great apostasy and waywardness and drifting away. I want to thank you that there are still places where the emphasis is upon faithfulness, not just the old way for the sake of maintaining old tradition, no, but for standing for timeless truth. We're thankful for that. And so I pray that you would bless our time here in the Word and accomplish your purpose in every life and in the life of this, your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. I called attention to the great multitudes, just my own little study of the times where it talks about great multitudes or a multitude or great this or that. I just looked up the word great. I mean, it's used a lot. And I find out that if you're talking about a multitude and a great multitude, the difference between a multitude and a great multitude, okay, let me get it right. The difference between a multitude and a great multitude would be the difference between this and this. So it's not just there to take up space. It really means there was a great multitude of people there. So that if you and I saw it, it would be eye-popping. It would be amazing. Now, people are impressed with crowds. Is that right or not? We have a president running, former president running for president, and he loves calling attention to the fact that there's a lot of people, there are great crowds that are coming out. And I understand that, and I'm not criticizing that, I'm just saying people are impressed with crowds. Now, right now, we're entering the fall season, which means football is coming on. And you can go around the United States of America over the next Saturdays, and you can be able to see rather gathered in great stadiums and coliseums up to 100,000 and more people there to watch a football game. And they are impressive. I remember flying over Columbus, Ohio. I don't like that team, but I'm just saying, I had no say about it. I was flying over Columbus, Ohio, and it was the day that Ohio State and Michigan were playing in the horseshoe there. And flying over there as we were getting ready to land in Columbus, I looked down upon that scene. It is impressive. Now, I have to tell you, like them or not, it is very impressive. I live in Oklahoma, play a little football along the way through the years, and I've never lived more than an hour and 20 minutes away from where the Oklahoma Sooners play football, and I'm only 79 years old, and I've already been to 5 games. And so I would like to go more, but Saturday's not a good day for preachers. And so anyway, I remember about the last time I went was with my son and another young man. They were sitting in the north end zone. They're playing Texas A&M back at that time. There's 88,000 people that are packed into that place. And I'm just telling you, the crowd was alive and everything. So they went through the preliminaries, including the Texas A&M military band. That's quite a blessing to see. That's about all that I know good coming out of Texas. But anyway, you're looking at this stadium. And I'm sitting there, and it must be a TV hesitation, and there's nothing going on. And they're ready for the kickoff, but they're not doing it yet. They're just waiting. And I sat there, and I said to my son, as I'm looking over 88,000 people there, I said to Samuel, I would like to have the microphone for 15 minutes. And Samuel looked at me and said, what? I said, I would like to have the microphone for 15 minutes. He said, Dad, you'd need 2 hours. What are you talking about? So, long as we're wishing, that's fine. I'd wish for 2 hours too. Now, why would I say that? Well, because looking at that multitude, this is more than just 88,000 football fans. It's more than that. It's 88,000 souls that are going to go to heaven or are going to go to hell. One or the other. There's no question about it. And if we're sincere about our devotion to Jesus Christ and the gospel, then we see people that way, which is the way Jesus saw people. In other words, there were great multitudes there. And when Jesus looked, you'll see that in all of the gospels, you'll never see where Jesus said to the disciples, well, we had a good crowd today, didn't we? Or isn't this impressive how many people are coming? And look, they've come from not only here in Galilee, but from Judea and in the surrounding area and wherever Jews are found, they're coming from everywhere. Beyond Jordan, Jews are just coming from everywhere. Isn't this impressive? He never said that. As a matter of fact, In this particular situation, where in fact a great multitude of people were assembled, Jesus didn't see the crowd. You know what he saw? Soil. Dirt. Somebody said, well, that's kind of humiliating, isn't it? Well, no, not if you look at it right and look at it from Jesus' perspective, because he too, or primarily, was always concerned about the souls of men. And so when he saw the multitudes, he didn't think of his own popularity, even if it was in, quote, the year of popularity. That isn't what he was thinking about. And he wasn't thinking about talking to the disciples about the increasing crowds and how amazing and wonderful this is. When Jesus looked, he saw soil. Now, the reason I say that, I hope, is obvious after reading this passage. That as Jesus looked upon the multitudes, in order to teach them, he used a parable, not unusual at all. And when Jesus saw the multitudes, he said, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, I can't prove this, but I'm quite persuaded in my own heart that when he said, behold, a sower went forth to sow, well, I know what behold means. It means, look here, pay attention to this. And no doubt, in my mind, that here within view of the large assembly that was there called great multitudes, there was a farmer out on tilled soil that could be seen along the hills along the Sea of Galilee. And that farmer was in that tilled soil, and what was he doing? Well, what did he say a farmer would do? He went forth to sow. So you picture the man there in the fashion in which they would sow, with a bag around his neck and a cloth around his neck and a bag over here to his side, and it was full of grain. It was full of wheat. And so he reaches in, and as he walks along methodically and slowly, and I might add skillfully, he is sowing the wheat. And he reaches in, and as he moves, he's sowing the wheat. And he is scattering it here, and he is scattering it there, and he is methodically, I say, and with expertise, covering the ground. This is serious matter. This is his livelihood. This is the raising of a crop that is very necessary. Come on, you're in an agricultural part of the beautiful state of Indiana. You know how important it is to farmers around here that their crops produce. And so he is doing this very, very carefully. And in the process of doing that, the Bible says that he would throw some seed that would fall on the wayside. We're going to talk about that seed that falls on the wayside. What is that about? Because there's more than one kind of soil there. There's some of the soil that is stony and it's not going to produce. And there is some soil there that has still weeds and thorns in it. And it's not going to be productive because it's going to be choked out. But he calls attention before he gets to the good ground to the wayside. What about this wayside? What is this about? Well, let's understand that in this parable, the sower is none other than Jesus. The seed is the Word of God. That's what he is planting. The Word of God, the truth of who he is. That's what he is doing. He is sowing seed. The soil is the heart of man. So Jesus is the sower, the Word of God is the seed, and the soil is the heart of man, and not all hearts are exactly alike. But he focuses here upon this wayside. Now let's just give a little explanation here about the wayside. Because as we drove through a part of the country here off the interstate and saw the beautiful farms and crops, I love this part of the country and the agriculture and all the various crops. It's mostly wheat country back where I came from and such as that. But I noticed that you're like here, most properties are divided by fences. And you can pretty much tell when at least one field stops and another one starts because there is a fence there. You go back to our country and we farm mostly by sections, 640 acres and quarter sections and such as that. And they're all divided by fences and sometimes by roads and a ditch and then a fence and then the field and all of that. Well, if we'd gone back to that day and time, they had roads, all right. But off of the roads where they had these fields, those fields were not necessarily, in fact, hardly ever, divided by fences. They were mainly divided by a pathway, or by a path made by the workers, the feet of men, by the livestock, the oxen, the donkey carts, all that would be involved in getting the crop in and getting the crop out and working the ground. And so their property would be divided by a pathway or a small road that would be used by this farmer on this side and this farmer on this side. And so what happens to soil when it is trodden over time and time and time again? You don't have to be a scientist to figure this out. You know what happens? The soil begins to be very hard. So you take the foot of the workers, the harvesters, the laborers that toil. You take the feet of oxen and donkeys and cart wheels that would go up and down this path in order to farm the land properly. And you would have here this soil that has become very, very hard. Very hard. It's amazing. I was raised on a farm myself, and my dad was a wheat farmer. And I can remember the time before they put in gravel or sand or anything on our road, certainly no blacktop and such as that, back when I was a kid. And it was just a dirt road. And I know from bicycle wrecks and stuff how hard that dirt road can be. It can be very, very hard. But I can remember also the rains would come. And the rains would come, and it would get real muddy. And if it was a rainy spell where it stayed muddy for a while, my dad would get his tractor and chain out. And how many times did we go and pull neighbors out that were trying to pass that way, or oil field trucks or buses and such as that. And my dad was always ready and available to pull them out. Well, then the storms would pass, the rain would stop, the sun would come out, and the dirt begins to dry, and the people are coming, the county grader comes along, and he smooths it all out again. And after he got it smoothed out, it was so much fun to ride a bicycle on that smooth stuff and everything. And then the next thing you know, here come the cars and the trucks, and all that smooth and soft soil that the grader had done is right back to almost rock hard once again. That's just the way it works. And so Jesus, in teaching this parable, what is he trying to say? Who is he teaching? Well, in order to really get the text, or understanding the proper textual teaching that is going on here, we have to really understand that he primarily has the nation of Israel in mind. And he's going to use the parable. He's going to use the nation of Israel, but don't think he's not talking to us. I think we can manifestly prove that he is talking to us, but we have to understand that he is talking to Israel. In fact, look back in verse number 13, where it says, "Therefore speak I to them in parables." Now, "therefore speak I to them." Who is them? Well, if you go down to verse number 14, he shows how and quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah. Okay, now all we have to do is figure out that whoever Isaiah prophesied to, well, that's who Jesus is talking about. And so when you go study the book of Isaiah, it's very, very clear that he was a prophet to the house of Israel. Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Israel. That's what he did. That's who his prophecies were for. That's who his preaching was to. And so what happened to these that Isaiah prophesied to? Well, it wouldn't be just Isaiah alone that experienced this, but what Isaiah experienced also was that he would speak forth the word of God. That's what prophets did. Speaking, they prophesied, which doesn't always mean predicting something in the future. It means to speak forth what God is saying, to speak forth the very word of God. So what did he do? He faithfully, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, like others, faithfully spoke forth the word of God. What God said is what they said. They didn't have anything to say themselves unless God said it. And so they are out there speaking forth the word of God. All right, now, I don't know if you've read in the prophets lately. I love reading the prophets, and I love preaching out of the prophets. But here's what basically happened to the people of Israel, is that God, in his goodness, would send them prophets to speak his word as they were backslidden. Bible word, read the book of Jeremiah, as they were backslidden, as they were in rebellion against God, that God kept sending his word. And as you read the prophets, you'll see that they would go forth and with passion, they would speak forth the word of God. I mean, read the book of Isaiah, you can sense the passion in this prophet Isaiah. Read the book of Jeremiah and you'll see that he is weeping and that he is crying out, repent ye, return to the Lord, return ye. And he is out there called the weeping prophet, till some of the people of his day thought that he was some kind of a mental case or a basket case. And what's this guy doing out here carrying on like this with such passion and the tears? And what is this about? It's his heart. It's his passion to get out the word of God. And I can show you in the book of Zephaniah how he, a part-time contemporary, in other words, their ministries lapped over some with Jeremiah, he is also saying, you need to repent, and exposing their sin and calling them to God. That's what the prophets did. Now, do you see how they responded to that? Well, look down here in verse number 13. Watch this. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Now, can I have your attention up here? Jesus is not saying, I'm speaking to them in parables, because bless their heart, they just can't see it. Bless their heart, they just can't hear it. Bless their heart, they just can't understand it. No. This is no bless your heart occasion. This is no bless your heart moment. No. Keep reading. In verse number 14. In them, the people to whom Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the prophets prophesied to, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Okay, so let me try to illustrate. I mean, I've been trying to be a preacher for a long time, and I love preaching the Word of God. I love to prepare for the preaching of the Word of God. And I like to get into the Bible, and it'll get into you. It gets into me, and I want to preach it. And I remember my own mom who prayed for a preacher before I was ever born. My mom said, why do you preach so loud? Why do you preach so long? And why this and why that? My own mom. Well, she's the one that raised me up under the kind of smash mouth, loud, long preaching that so influenced my life. But anyway, my mom and I got it all worked out. It's okay. But my mom would wonder that. Well, why preach loud? Why preach with passion? When I weighed a lot more than I do now, I used to perspire, and sometimes it's embarrassing, you know. I mean, my tie was wet, and my shirt was wet, and I'd use two hankies, one to blow my nose, and the other to wipe sweat, and if you got them mixed up, it was a mess, I'm telling you, but I'm just saying, I just go, and that's just what I was doing. Why would you preach like that? Not because you're trying to put on a show, not because the volume is bad in the sound system. No, it's not that. There's a burden and a passion to communicate the message of God. A whole lot is at stake when the Word of God is preached. And so I know what it is to preach and to say to people, do you see what I'm saying? Can you see this? Do you understand that? Are you with me? Why? Because we're not going through religious ritual. We're supposed to be hearing from God. And God's word will change us. And God's word will affect our lives and direct us. And so the prophets would preach like that. And they would say to the people, do you see? And the people would say, no, we don't see. See why it's not a bless your heart thing? Well, I'll try it again. Do you see it? No, we don't see. Well, you know why they didn't see? They didn't want to see. This is not what they wanted to hear. This is not how they wanted to live. This is not what they wanted God to expect of them. So when it was displeasant or not pleasant to them, they would hear, but they would close their eyes and refuse. And the preacher would say, "Can you hear me?" "No." I don't know why I took my glasses off. I can do that. "No, I can't hear." Now, why couldn't they hear? Because they didn't want to hear. That's why. That's what he's talking about. And not knowing what was taking place through years, even centuries, God sent his prophet to the people of Israel and they closed their eyes and stopped their ears. And he would send another prophet. Anytime you hear somebody say, "Well, you know, it just seems like the God of the Old Testament is a mean and vindictive God," stay as far away from that person as you can. They are totally ignorant of the Word of God. I'm telling you what, if you want to see a mark of the mercy of God, then you see how long he sent them the prophets. And all you got to do is start with Moses, the most recognized prophet of all. You start with Moses, then you go through the times of the judges, and he sent them prophets. Then you go through the times of the kings, and he sent them prophets. And you go into the captivity, and he gave them prophets. I'm just saying, through every stage, God kept speaking to them and calling them and showing, letting his voice be heard to them. And they kept doing the same thing over and over, closing their eyes and stopping their ears, and they refused to hear. So he sent John the Baptist, a man full of the Holy Ghost from birth, prophesied by Isaiah the prophet. He would have been the modern day or that day's Elijah, John the Baptist. John the Baptist came crying in the wilderness. He came and calling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How'd that go with John the Baptist? They said that he has a devil. That guy's weird. He won't be a part of the clergy. He won't be a part of the regular mainstream religious Jews of the time. He calls them serpents and hypocrites and vile and such as that. That's what John the Baptist did. And so what did they do with John the Baptist? Well, he eventually got killed because of his stand against Herod and the fact that he married his brother Philip's wife, and he eventually got killed. But the people overall, did some believe? Yeah, some believe. Did some get baptized? Oh, yes, he baptized a lot of people. The official position of Israel was, get him out of here. This man has a devil. He's demon possessed. What they said of John the Baptist. So Jesus came, doing good. Only good. Mighty miracles, wonders, signs. Come on, they're well documented. Showing his authority over every realm of existence, from the demon world to the physical flesh to calming the storms to death itself. Jesus showed he is God made manifest in the flesh. And when it came right down to it, and they were confronted trying to get him crucified, and Pilate said, "I wash his blood off of my hands." Well, you and I know that was a nice try, but it is useless. He tried to wash the blood off his hands, and the children of Israel cried out and said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." They called, God came, made manifest in the flesh, and they demanded that he die on a Roman cross. Whoa. Where'd they get there? How in the world did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. The seed came, the Word of God. And their heart is the soil. And he traveled by with the prophets, prophet after prophet after prophet. And the more prophets they heard and the more they said no, the harder their hearts became. And their hearts became so hardened that when God came in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, they demanded his crucifixion as their hearts grew harder and harder and harder and harder. You see, when we preach the Word of God and we are faithful to say what God's Word says, and we confront men and women, that's what prophet preaching is. See, prophet preaching is not, is everybody okay? Are we having a good time? We'll be back next Sunday. Don't forget ice cream. We're going to have something for you and your family. Your kids. You'll love it. Is everybody all right? Is everybody feeling entertained? Do we need to change our music? Do we need to change our versions? Do we need to change? Is there anything we need to change to make everybody happy? Is everybody okay? Now, don't look at me like I'm weird. I am, but not about this. This is what's happening all across the United States. Is there anything we need? No Sunday night services? Fine. No Sunday night services. And now even independent Baptist churches, many of them, are setting dark on a Sunday night where somebody used to stand out and thunder forth the Word of God, and they don't anymore. See, when this is taking place and there's an accommodation to the hearts and souls of men, then you get a fake brand. It's not genuine. It's not reality. But where there is confrontation with the Word of God, that's what prophets do. They take the Word of God and say, it really doesn't matter where you are. Here's what God said. It doesn't really matter if you like this or don't like this. This is what the Word of God says. It doesn't mean we try to be abrasive. It doesn't mean you try to be hateful. It doesn't mean you try to be mean, but you try to be true. And look at our culture and society. About all you got to do to offend half of our society is tell the truth. About anything. That's about all you got to do. Come on, this isn't enough amens for this kind of church. This is true. And so you confront with the Word of God. But you need to know something. When you are confronted with the Word of God, something is going to happen in your heart. You're either going to humble yourself and receive it, or if you reject it, the heart is going the other way. And the more you hear, the more hardened the heart becomes. That's what the wayside is. Did you ever see somebody that, or know someone on occasion where they went too far? They said no, 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 no to the gospel of Jesus. No, 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 and died saying no. Brother Sam, said a lady in the church, can you go visit my dad? Told me his first name is Roy. Said, could you go visit my dad? Said, and she and her sister are wonderful Christians. We've talked to him until we don't know what else to say. The pastor before you talked to them, and he's a soul winner, and he tried to win dad to the Lord. Brother Sam, could you go talk to him? I said, well, I'd be more than happy to talk to him. She told me his age. And she said, you need to know, he doesn't like preachers. And I think she might have thought I'd say, what? But I'd experienced a little of this before. Anyway, yes, I'd be glad to go to him. He doesn't like preachers. I pulled up to his little literal shack. Literal. I hate to make it try to sound like this, but it's down by the railroad tracks in this little shack. Pull up, it's a little ditch, and there's a walkway up there, cobblestone stuff, and I walked up to the porch. He's sitting on the front porch. He had no air conditioning in it. It's a summer night, and he's sitting on the porch. And as I'm walking up there, I recognize the voice on the radio. It was Jack Buck, the announcer on the radio for the St. Louis Cardinal baseball. That's me. I'm a Cardinal fan. And so I walked up, and I heard him saying. So I walked up there, and I said, Cardinals winning? He said, yeah, well, they're ahead right now. He's sitting there in his chair. Said, they're ahead right now. I said, yeah, they're doing pretty good, aren't they? Yeah, not bad, not bad. I said, you been a Cardinal fan a long time? Oh, far back as you can think. Who's your favorite Cardinal of all time? Oh, come on. He said, I'm too old. And he said, the names I would call, you wouldn't even know who they were. I said, try me. because I knew my Cardinal history, you know, and we started talking about Cardinal baseball players of the past, and man, we're going along there. And the Cardinals won that game. He turned the radio off and he looked at me and says, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" I said, "Well, I didn't really come to talk baseball, Roy. I'm your daughter's pastor. My name's Sam." "Oh, okay." And I said, "I didn't come to talk about baseball. I came to talk to you about where you're going to spend eternity, because he's in bad health." I didn't add that part, but he's in bad health. And he said, "Oh, well, come on in." And he invited me in the house. And I sat down and went through the whole gospel that I felt led to cover that night with him and talked to him. And I mean, I felt like that fisherman you're talking about, you know, fishers of men. I felt like we're reeling this one in. This one is going to land, because it just, you could tell there was conviction. It seemed like there was anyway. And I got right down there to ready to take it in and him to be saved. And his countenance changed. He said, no, not tonight. I said, "Roy," and I tried and I got pushed back. So I thought, well, I want to leave the door open. So I went as far as I thought I should go, and he didn't get saved. And I went back because he said I could. "You can come by anytime you want to," he said. And I went by, and I'd sit down and talk to him. This happened about three times, and each time, they didn't take as long as the first time, but each time Roy would get to the same place, and he would say, no. And he said the third time, he said, "But I'll tell you what, before I die, I'll get saved." I said, "Roy, you can't promise that." He said, "I just did. I keep my word. Before I die, I'll get saved." And I tried to explain why that's not a good plan, you know. And so I left. And then it wasn't long at all till I got a phone call and said, "Dad's in the hospital." The lady that was his daughter in her church, she worked for an attorney, and she was in court, and she said, "I can't get away from here right now. Brother Sam, could you go by the hospital?" I said, "Oh, certainly." I dropped everything, went to the hospital, and went up there. And I walked in the room, and there was Roy lying in the bed, and his ex-wife, who was also a member of her church, and she was there. And I walked in, and I said, is he cognizant? Does he wake up?" "Yeah, he can wake up." She said, "I think he understands. I do." And so she said, "If you want to wake him up, give it a try." And so I got his little bony shoulder, gave him a, you know, gentle shake, and called his name out loud, "Roy, Roy." Roy opened his eyes and looked at me, and I said, "Roy, this is Sam. You remember me, the preacher?" Yeah, I remember you." I said, "Roy, remember what we talked about Jesus and what he did for you? And you need to have your sins forgiven. You need to humble yourself and call on the Lord Jesus. Ask him to be your Savior and forgive you of your sins. And in your heart, confess to God that you're a sinner and you want your sins forgiven. Remember us talking about?" Yeah. I said, "Roy, remember you made me a promise and you said before you died, you'd get saved. Well, friend, you're dying. They say you're not going to get out of this room." That's what they say. And I said, "Boy, it's time. You said that you would call on the Lord. It's time right now. And I'm going to pray, and then I want you to call on him." And everything changed. And he said, "No." With a scowl, with an attitude, "No." My knees got weak, you know. I mean, it's, "Roy, you promised, you said, and you said you'd keep your word." "No." And I just kept trying and pleading. Next thing you know, he goes out, unconscious. I wait and wait. I do the little shoulder move again. Nothing happens. He doesn't wake up. And after a certain amount of time, I prayed loud. I prayed enough for everybody on the floor to hear me, I think, hoping that he would, and pleading him to call on the Lord. And I walked down towards the elevator before I could get the elevator. Lights came on, you know how it works, and code, whatever it is, and people started rushing to his room, and I went back there, and he was gone. His daughters, Pansy and Gracie, my wife could testify, wonderful testimonies, sweet, sweet Christian, godly ladies, precious people. And Dad said no. The preacher before me was a classmate of mine in Bible college, Sam Strickland. And he won many people to Christ. And he said, no. And I went and did my best. And he said, no. And each time he was saying no, how long it happened before I was aware, I don't know. But the heart got hard and more hard and more hard. And it wasn't because he's predestinated to go to hell. That's a lie from hell. It's because he could see, but he didn't want to see. He could hear, but he didn't want to hear. And the heart got more and more hard and more hard. And today, Roy's in hell without God. That's the hard heart. In 57 years of ministry, guess if that's the only story like that I have. This can go on and on. See, I don't know who's here this morning. I don't know. I'm sure the majority of this assembly would say, I'm saved. But there might be somebody that came in here that's not, they don't even profess to be. And you think, yeah, nice try, preacher, but not for me, not for me. Okay, well, you got exposed to the truth. Jesus died for your sins. He'll forgive you of your sins. If you'll humble your heart, admit you're a sinner before God and trust his son Jesus, who not only died but rose again from the dead and is able to save you to the uttermost. But you need to know something's happening every time you say no. It's not like I'll get saved when I'm ready. Too many people are in hell that said those very words. And something is happening in your heart. You may not even know it's happening. And I could tell another story and another story and another story. And we could go on and on. And the heart gets hard because the heart is passed over by the Word of God. And there's a choice to make at that point. Am I going to humble myself and have a tender heart and receive the truth or the seed of the Word of God? Or am I going to buck up and say no? And it could be somebody's here that was in the similar condition of my wife. Raised up in a different background, confusing about the manner of salvation, and on and on and on, and didn't get saved till we were married for 2 years and had been out of Bible college and in the ministry a year. And the Spirit of God. I'm not trying to cause save people to doubt their salvation, but you need to know. You need to know. I had a preacher not that long ago say, Brother Sam, I have to tell you, there are times I doubt my own salvation. You need to know, friend. The whole Gospel of John is written that you might know you have eternal life. The book of 1 John's written on that you might know you have eternal life. And every time the Spirit of God pricks your heart and convicts you and makes you aware that you're in need and you put it off and put it off and put it off, do you know what's happening to your heart? It's becoming wayside hard till you can sit and listen and it's like nothing is there. There's no impact whatsoever. Don't play games with your soul. And every believer in here understands that. And though you may not be saying amen out loud in your heart, you are. You probably got loved ones, neighbors, somebody you know. And you wish they would hear and believe and be saved. Get the blindfolds off. Pay attention. You're going to eternity. And you don't even know when. But it's not just for lost people. I've heard far more of the Word of God since I got saved than I did before. I dare say that's the truth with most everybody here. Well, what happens to a believer's heart when you're at a revival meeting or you're at church or the preacher's preaching from the Word of God and he's in a series and you thought about not coming because that series is making you a little uncomfortable? If I'm not careful, I'm going to get revived and get sold out for God. And you say no, and you resist that. And you know during an invitation time that you should respond to what was preached. And that ought to be put out of your life. It doesn't belong there. Or that this ought to be a part of your life. You should engage in this. You should follow him. You should humble yourself. You should be devoted. You should spend time in the Word. You should seek the Lord. You should put the trash out of your life. That's a hindrance and keeps you from focusing upon the things of God. And he speaks to you, and he speaks to you as the word is preached, and you hear it over and over and over again. And the next thing you know, you don't attend the revival meeting. The next thing you know, you just kind of shut things off. The next thing you know, you become so skilled, is what you think. You become so skilled you can go to church and listen to the preaching and it doesn't even faze me. No, it's not your skill, friend. It's your heart. That's a victim of the process of seeing but refusing to see, hearing but refusing to hear, being called but refuse to answer. It's the heart gets more and more and more hard. My best friend in the ministry is a preacher in Oklahoma, Dave Hardy. Brother Dave told me this story of a pastor we both know, but I don't want to make it sound like it happened to him. It didn't. But this pastor, he said, man, he was telling me this guy that, you know him, you've preached there, yeah? And he and the pastor were just like this. This guy was faithful, was there from the time the church started with him, and he and the pastor, they worked together. It wasn't, they were just pals, they were co-laborers, co-workers, and the guy was a servant, and they just served and served. Man's wife was a wonderful lady. He's growing his children up to be good Christian children, living for the Lord, and said, but something happened. Something happened. And it was real gradual. The first thing he did is he resigned from leading the singing. And he wasn't on full-time staff. He was a businessman. But he resigned from that. The pastor was puzzled by it. He couldn't seem to get a clear-cut answer. But anyway, he still was a teacher of an adult class and came to soul winning and every activity. But the next thing you know, he resigned as a deacon. And the pastor tried to get a good answer. Well, no, pastor, it's just this, just for now. And he resigned as a deacon and then resigned from his Sunday school class and never showed up for soul winning. Still there. Still tithed. But worse than that, or along with that, I should say, start avoiding the pastor. The pastor noticed it's like he tries to get out of here before I can speak to him. I haven't had occasion to look at his eye and into his eyes in a long time, or his into mine. We were so close. I would call and never get an answer. I would text and never get a return. I'd go knock on his door, and his wife would stand at the door and say, he's not here, indicating with her eyes that he's in the house, but told her to say he's not here. And he avoided me. And he said it was breaking my heart because he was such a co-laborer. You know, we're talking a Paul and Barnabas type thing here. And he was such a co-worker, and he meant so much to this church and to me personally. And it was just breaking my heart. And he said one day at church, we kind of were in a hallway, and we just kind of turned corners, and there we were face to face. And I got a hold of him, the pastor said, and I said, man, you're killing me. You're breaking my heart. What is wrong? You don't answer my calls. You won't come. He said, let's go have coffee. Let's do something. Don't do this to the Lord, to me, your family. Let's talk. He agreed to meet him. Came into the office and sat down with the pastor. Apologized that he had treated him that way. I owed you more than that. But he said, Pastor, I got to where I was at a certain point in my business, and God called me to ministry, and I refused. And he said, I thought I could just go on, be busy, be active, and the Lord be okay with that. But next thing you know, I lost heart for the choir. I don't have to go through the whole process again, do I? The choir, the deacon, the Sunday school class. And he said, the only reason I come now is I don't want to be any more of a hurt to my wife than I've already been, or even a worse testimony to my kids. But he said, I sit back there, hear nothing, feel nothing, do nothing. And then here's what he said. And I do this because I tune everything out because I got so tired of hearing now familiar truth that I have no intention of obeying. And right now, I don't hear anything. I don't see anything. I don't feel anything. What would you call that? Wayside hard? Oh, I understand the context. Yeah, I understand in relation to the lost, the unsaved. But let's never become so arrogant that we think we can tell God no. I know I'm saved. I know I got saved. And I can tell God no. And it won't have a negative effect on my heart. You're kidding yourself, friend. I said, you're kidding yourself. I don't know. I came here 2 years ago. I'm here now. About the fourth time I've been to this church. I love coming here. My wife knows I love coming here. Now she does too. We love it. We love their friendship and their fellowship. We love all of that. But I'm here to tell you right now, friend, when you hear the Word of God, and we come to a place like this, this is not some accident that's happening. And I don't know who's here. And it could be that you're here, and maybe most of the people of the church don't know. Oh, there may be your closest people say, I don't know, something isn't quite right. But others, you can just shake their hand, smile to them, go take your place, and the Word of God just pew. And you don't even care. Or you are caring less. And the heart gets hard. It gets more and more hard. And you're the only one that can do anything about it. You can humble yourself and confess, I've gotten cold and indifferent to God because I don't want Him running my life. Confess it. I said, confess it. It's not just drugs and drink and adultery that we confess to have forgiveness. It's the kind of thing I'm talking about right now.